don't love you back. Stay tuned every Wednesday at 11:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 8:30 Pacific, with your host, Boyd and Lucinda, for the hottest talk show in existence. The streets don't love you back. I gotta do right before they
call me home. Good evening and welcome to the Streets Don't Love You Back show. Today is May 2nd, 2012. I'm your host, Lucinda, with my co-host, Boyd. And our topic is, as always, the streets don't love you back. Join us every Wednesday night with real people, real stories, and real changes as we hear the truth about gangs, drugs, violence, abuse, and other life issues. We have a great show for you tonight. We have Mr. Michael Dell. He's a renowned American artist, most famous for his thematic gangster series paintings and an infamous portrait painting, Clientele, which includes the late John Gotti and numerous actors from The Sopranos, The Goodfellas, and a Bronx Tale, and many more. Michael is a huge advocate for the youth through the arts and does his best to keep them out of the life through providing them opportunities that they wouldn't have otherwise. So we're going to listen to Michael's story tonight. And before we bring him on, let me welcome Boyd to the show.
Oh, yes. How you doing, everyone? We thank everyone that tunes into our radio show every Wednesday night. And we just like to show love to all our fans out there that view the show and support us. Without further ado, I'm going to pass the mic to my man, Mr. Michael, and he's going to formally introduce himself, and we're going to get rocking and rolling.
Boyd, Lucinda, thanks for having me on tonight. I appreciate it.
My pleasure.
Welcome.
Yeah, it's beautiful, beautiful being on with you too. And I love what you're doing out there, spreading the message and giving you time to the airwaves to spread it. I mean, that's what it's all about. So it's a beautiful thing what you're doing, and I thank you for having me on.
We appreciate you taking time to come on. We're just going to get straight to the point, Mike.
Sure.
Let the viewers know where you come from, how you grew up, and what led you to art.
Sure. Well, I'm an artist, which is, it's a tough thing for a lot of people to wrap their heads around. There's a lot of that fantasy that goes along with being an artist. It's a glamorous thing in some ways, but it's a very solitary thing. We were talking a little bit off the air about how art is a lot like boxing, and you're making that correlation. And I do that a lot in my life. My grandfather was a boxer, and spending a lot of hours behind the easel with nobody pushing you but you. I mean, that's what it's about. But I also like to think of being an artist as someone that does something constructively as opposed to destructively with whatever life is thrown your way. And that's what I've done. My story, it's a long one. I'm short and sweet. I won my first art show at the age of 5. My grandmother was an artist, and she got me into it. And, my claim to fame is, I painted a lot of movie stars, a lot of mobsters, a lot of actors that play mobsters in the movie. Not necessarily to glorify, which is kind of a misconception I get sometimes, but because I can relate to it. I've seen a lot of violence in my life. I've had a lot of misfortunes, both myself and my immediate family, surrounded by a lot of death, and it eventually brought me around to the education part of things, where I just like to try to catch kids before they fall. Do something for them that nobody ever did for me, that I had to kind of figure out for myself through some very hard lessons that I hope they never have to go through themselves. And so that's a little bit about me.
My man. And, can you let the viewers know, Mike, give them a lesson to where some situation you had got yourself into that kind of turned you around and kept you on the right track, and what kind of situation almost made you fall all the way down, because we go through them ups and downs. So can you let the viewers know about the couple of incidents?
Yeah, sure. I mean, I have a crazy story that I really haven't shared publicly with a lot of people. And, you know, I kind of dance around it just because of the life that I'm in now. But it's basically, I mean, I really didn't have anybody that scared me straight. I was basically, I was a young kid and I got myself into some trouble, some serious trouble that a lot of people don't walk away from unless they're, you know, they're facing 20 to life, and it's a serious situation. And I had seen both sides of the fence. I'd seen crooked cops do some pretty despicable things to put me where I was, and I also have seen some pretty, in terms of the public's perception, some pretty despicable people do some very noble things to even help me out and to go to bat for me. So I've seen it from both sides. So there's a lot of, I guess it, you could say there's a lot of gray areas in my life in terms of that. I had a uncle that served, he got sentenced for 20 years in Trenton State Prison, went away for a gangland hit. I had a close friend stabbed to death when I was 16 at a fight I was supposed to be at, and I arrived late on the scene and was there, you know, just holding him when he passed away. I had an old basketball buddy who started 4 years at Penn State, Money Brown. He wasn't a close friend, but we did a lot of camps together and played ball together. He's a good guy, and it was very sad after he had graduated from Penn State, went on to coach, and then got mixed up in the drugs and was labeled a drug kingpin, got sent away, came back, and when he got out, not too long ago, he got pulled over in a traffic stop or something, and they found some drugs in the car. And shortly after, he committed suicide, left behind a 20-year-old daughter. You know, very, very, very sad. You know, these things that somebody with so much talent, you know, I mean, like the Len Bias type of guy. I mean, it's just very sad. I've seen a lot of that. And so, like I said, I'm here to, I try to catch kids before they fall. Sometimes it doesn't always happen. I have a kid right now that I love, 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 love this kid. He's a 17-year-old kid. He's been studying art under me. He just won 6 National Scholastic Arts Awards in photography. Amazing, amazing kid. He's from Paterson, New Jersey, a little rough around the edges. And he made a bad decision one day, and now he's got like 13 felony counts against him, and they charging him as an adult, and so I'm going through his hearings with him and things like that, and it's all very sad, and it's stuff that it just shouldn't happen. You know what I'm saying?
Amen. Yeah. And you know, with that being said, Mike, you know, people have to pay attention to those who's done been there and did that, and who God has blessed to live to tell the message, because there's so many that's not here to tell the message, and there's so many that's not here to say, hey, you know, you're messing up and you're doing wrong, because they're dead or doing life in the penitentiary, you know what I'm saying? So a dead man can't talk to you, but the man that's in prison can try to stop you from coming where he's at, you know? So that's
what I want
a lot of youngsters to understand on this program tonight, you know? And much of a shout out to you for going back and forth to court with this young man here that made a wrong decision in the wrong turn, you know? And also,
yeah.
I want to ask you a question. Coming up in New Jersey, Mike, was your family surrounded with the mob life or anything, or y'all wasn't surrounded with that type of atmosphere?
You know what it is? I think everybody that I guess the best way to put it is everybody's very familiar with the life, and everybody knows somebody that's in the life, and that's kind of how it is. And, you know, some of my friends are involved in that lifestyle, and the misconception is, you know, that these are bad people, or these are, you know, they're evil or this or that. I mean, they're people. They made a life decision, and somewhere along the road, nobody pulled them back over the other sides of the tracks, and this became their life. It became a career. It became, you know, what they do. Doesn't mean that they, you know, they don't go home at night just like you or me and think about their families, think about, you know, try to do good by people and things like that too. it's just, you know, when you get caught up in that, then it's all about business, and then it's all about money, and there's no friends when it comes to money, and then you understand that, you know, that situation always plays out, and that's what a lot of these kids don't understand. They think their best friends aren't going to roll over on them. They think their best friends are going to be there for them forever, and some of them may, but when you get involved with the money aspect of it and you turn yourself into a career criminal, then it's all about that then. It's not about anything else. It's about the money, and people do change, unfortunately.
Bottom line, you know, and once again, it goes back to what we were speaking. Some live to tell the message, and a lot don't live to tell the message, you know. And, you know, what is your advice to a lot of these youths out here, Mike, as far as the lifestyle and everything that you came from and endured and to where you're at today as the man that you are now? What advice would you give these youths that's going through the ups and downs, that's going through not having a parent, or going through don't want to go to school? What would you tell them?
Well, I think, you know, I think the most important thing, I mean, I think a lot of these kids, they're not gonna necessarily just hear a message and snap out of whatever it is that they're into. Sometimes something happens to them and it becomes a very sad thing. I mean, like this kid. I mean, I remember when I was in trouble, I had a priest of all places. I hadn't been to church in I don't know how long, and I was looking at some real bad time, and I went. And there was this one priest, I'll never forget him, Father Ludway. He was just, he didn't judge me. You know what I mean? He didn't look at me with those judging eyes like a lot of people did at that given point in time where they, you know, they read about you in the papers, they're looking at you like, you're some mass murderer or something. And he didn't judge me. He gave me a key to the chapel, said, anytime you need to come in and you just pray and I'll be praying for you. And I thought it was a beautiful thing. And so he gave me these prayer cards. I had a St. Michael's prayer card that I kept with me throughout this whole thing. And when things worked out in my favor in the end, I always carried this prayer card in my pocket. I mean, I literally carried it in my money clip for about, you know, the next 18 years of my life. I mean, the thing was wrinkled up and barely could, you know, still stand on its own. And when this thing happened to this kid, I was the first one I went in, I visited him, and when he was locked down for about a week, hadn't seen anybody, and I went to see him, and I was, you know, talking with his mother, and I said, you know, you gotta get him out of there. He's gonna be going in Gen Pop Monday. He's gonna be in there with grown men. You gotta get him out of there. That's the bottom line. I don't care how tough a kid he is, you gotta get him out of there. And so I saw him, got him out, which was a good thing, and I gave him my cards, and I said, you know, these work for me. I hope that, you know, they'll work for you too. And he's been holding on to them, and he's been home doing, like, home teaching while he's, you know, a lot of these kids, you know, they've forgotten about him. His best friends, you know, and stuff, they still think about him. But, I mean, here's what happens for these kids out there that they don't realize. You know, they're going to school every day. They're going out to parties on the weekends with their friends. This kid's still going home every night wondering if this is the last time he's going to kiss his little brother who's, you know, like a one-year-old newborn kid. If he's ever going to see him again, you know, if he's going to be able to smell the grass and, you know, look up at the sky again. I mean, he's going to bed every night with this. And this is a kid that on home teaching, he made the principal's honor roll, and he's got to go back for another bail review hearing. And I hope to God they keep him out, because he's proved that he can do this. And I think that kids out there, they need somebody to be there for them. Whether it's a teacher, whether it's a coach, whether it's you know, it could be just a friend, but they need a mentor, they need a role model, and more people need to step into these kids' lives as opposed to, you know, even in schools, sending them up to the office the minute they lash out or do this or do that. You know, find out what their stories are. I mean, some of these kids have such, you know, incredible stories. If they could do something constructive with these stories, you know, create art with it, write a book with it, do something else with it, they'd be depositing all that stuff in a different place.
And that's great, you know what I mean? And we definitely, you know, love that you're doing that through art. And so many people that come from the lifestyle don't give back. And that's why sometimes that trips me out, because if you're a young man or a young lady who's been blessed to come up out that lifestyle, I mean, it's just not your duty. It's your job to give back and to help others, because, you know, God has saved you from the belly of the beast, you know. So I do this, what I do, because I love it, and it's my passion to give back and help others. And my wife does the same thing, you know. To me, it's not about no money. To me, it's not about none of that. It's about if I can help one child make it out of life and not have to go to the penitentiary or not have to go to the graveyard early, you know what I mean, and live in an old age and have something to accomplish in life, that is my job and my common duty.
Sure, and that's what it's about right there, because, you know, there's no lessons going to be learned once they get there. There's no reform going on. It's just straight up either punishment or you're going to be turned into a career criminal, and that's all it's going to be. And there's only two ways to get out of that life, you know, dead or in jail, and that's it. And, you know, I was no stone-cold gangster, nothing like that. I mean, my parents were both educators. They, you know, I came from a good family. My parents always tried to steer me on the right path. I mean, they really did, but I had too many influences around me. And, you know, pop culture, too. I mean, you know, the kids watch the movies. They see the gang stars out there, and they want to emulate that. And I was just like that, like everybody else, and didn't think anything could happen to me. And even the stuff that I was doing at the time that I got in trouble for, I wasn't doing it it wasn't a bad thing. I was actually doing something that I thought was a noble cause at the time. So a lot of these kids, they get caught up in that, and I got caught up in it, and there was nobody around to help me. There was nobody to pull me aside, you know. Nobody listens to their families that much anymore anyway, you know. So you really need that other person to step in and help a child, and that's what it's all about. I mean, I think that the teachers could play a, you know, tremendous role, the good ones out there, that, I mean, that's what it's all about, selfless service to, you know, somebody else's success. I mean, you want to give yourself unconditionally to see somebody else succeed and go to a place that maybe you yourself never even got to.
Amen, you know. And it's just like, you know, when me and my wife go to speak at different schools here in our community and throughout Arizona, you know, it makes us feel good when a child come up to us and say, hey, you know, by you speaking and telling your message and your testimony, you know, I was just going to go do something wrong, but listening to your testimony, you know, I changed my whole mind and don't want to do that now, you know. So that right there makes us feel great, because, you know, you're touching a kid and you're touching someone's life that was about to do something crazy, you know. So that right there, it makes me feel good when I can speak and she can speak and help children, and not just help children, but help some of these adults that never lived the street life, that need to get educated about the street life, because if you never lived that lifestyle, you really can't talk about that lifestyle, you know. So you have to walk the walk and talk the talk and be a man or a woman who God has blessed to come up out that belly of the beast. And now people is willing to listen to you because they see you have went through it. You know, it's hard to talk to an individual and tell them, hey, don't touch that and don't do this, if you have never went through it, because a kid or anybody want to listen to an individual has been through it, and then they can relate a little better than somebody just saying, don't do that, little Johnny, you know?
Oh, sure, because, you know, kids are smart. You know, they're a lot smarter than a lot of people give them credit for, too. And, you know, they know right away whether you're BSing them or not. They know whether you're telling the truth or not. And I think that the very first thing that any kids learn about you is whether you truly care or not. And if you truly care, I think that's the misconception out there with a lot of, even, you know, it could be a teacher, it could be a coach, it could be whoever, even if they haven't been in that lifestyle. I mean, if you love kids, if you care about kids, then, you know, you don't have to have lived it. You don't have to have gone through it. But if you care about that kid's going to feel that, and they're going to know that, and maybe they'll want to emulate you as opposed to somebody else that they don't really know, that they just, you know, they're catching a little glimpse of something, and they don't see the whole behind the scenes that goes on, you know?
Amen, you know, and I like that, you know what I'm saying? So tell us a little bit about some of your art. Mike, let's get into a little of that, you know, and let the viewers know about some of your art and some of your masterpieces.
Sure. Well, I mean, I do a lot of portraits on commission for a lot of people. That's kind of my bread and butter. But I truly love telling stories with big dramatic series works, which usually have around anywhere between 9 to 12 paintings in a series. They're usually pretty large, anywhere from 4 foot to 8 by 8 foot to like 5 foot by 5 foot types of paintings, and each piece can kind of stand alone and tell its own little story, but when it's interconnected with all the others, it's almost like still frames of a movie that really tell a much larger tale. I just completed a Ticket to Ride painting series. I was urged by one of my Sopranos pals to write a screenplay about it, and so I did when I was talking about the behind-the-scenes story, and so I just finished that up, and I've been shopping that around, got an agent, and hopefully we're getting ready to head into pre-production really soon with the movie, which will have the paintings in it and the story of my life, my wife's life, and growing up in, around that lifestyle and coming out the other side. And I've just started a new painting series pretty recently that is the prequel to that series. It's kind of like the before it all happened, going back in time and kind of diving back into my childhood a little bit. And I can only paint what I know. I'm like I guess I'm like a method actor that way, or a novelist. I can't paint things that I don't know. Like, if I couldn't paint a beautiful painting of Bermuda if I've never actually been there to feel the sand and see what the sunset looks like there. I have to have experienced it. So I paint what I know, and a lot of it is, you know, I do paint a lot about the streets and all that comes with it.
That's awesome. So your Ticket to Ride series of pictures, you've turned into a screenplay, and you say you're actually doing a movie, and it's about your life and your wife's life, right?
Yes. Yep.
That's awesome.
Yeah, it's been a journey unto itself. I never thought it would turn out that way. It's a pretty funny thing, Hollywood, the way things go. It's like, I had a big launch party in New York City after I finished the paintings for the first three in the series. And so I got a big launch party thrown for me. Some of my Sopranos pals came out to support me. And when we were talking, my one buddy, Joey Ganascioli, said, "Hey, listen, you know, you should really write this." And so in my mind, I'm thinking, now I don't know, I know a lot of people in Hollywood, but I don't know Hollywood per se. So I said, sure. So I'm thinking, I write this thing and it'll get picked up tomorrow, like no problem. And I didn't realize all the hard work that had to go in after the fact, and, you know, getting the production companies on board. And, you know, I said to Joey, I said, "What happened?" I said, "I wrote the screenplay, now what?" And he said, "Well, now here's what you got to do from there." I said, "Oh, I thought you were just going to hook me up." He goes, "Oh, please." He goes, "We're all looking for the next gig too." So, you know.
That's too funny.
But it's been a wild journey, and it's been a great journey. It's really taught me a lot about my work and a lot about myself too. So.
Right. Well, you've pioneered several programs, and I was watching one of your videos there about your visual journaling. And you have some beautiful, amazing projects on there. It's just unbelievable. Can you tell us a little bit about how you got that started and tell the listeners what it is?
Sure, absolutely. I started getting into, I'd always done things with my own sketchbooks and things like that, and it wasn't until I ended up doing my master's at Towson University. And I had a wonderful professor there, Nora Sturgis, who really kind of urged me on, and she really embraced. She was another person that didn't judge. You know what I'm saying? And she was like, you know, you should really get into your story more, your real story, your life. And I was kind of afraid to put it out there, and the sketchbook became a safe place to put it out there because I didn't think anybody'd really see it. I could pour my heart and soul into it, and then before I knew it, when I started working with kids, I realized that this is the potential key to their whole art making process right here, because it's a safe haven. It gives them a safe place to deposit their fears, their thoughts, everything that's going on in their life, and it doesn't have to be a place where, like, I know when I was in school, it was like one of those things, like, okay, you know, teacher tells you, you're gonna get a sketchbook and you're gonna work in it throughout the year, and everybody is looking at each other like, what does that mean? We're gonna draw pictures in it. We're gonna have to draw still lifes. What does that mean? So I wanted it to be a direct application of their life poured into these books, and so I started developing little projects based on it. And most recently, I developed a 31 Nights project in visual journaling, which is basically 31 nights in self-portraiture, and you're telling a story with each of those portraits that you do, and it gets your skills better, helps you tell your own story a little bit, and I got it presented at the national level at the National Art Education Association convention in New York City this past March with an artist friend of mine who's a world-renowned artist, Eric Fischel, and we presented some stuff for this America Now and Here Foundation that he's been working on. So it's kind of taken on a life of its own and developed a website around it, and so just been going strong with it, and it's really helped me a lot.
Right, and some of those kids that have, I was, you know, looking at their work that they did and some of those projects that you've done, and they've taken some amazing pictures and they've drawn some amazing pictures telling their little stories.
Sure, absolutely. I mean, it's, I think our deepest relationships should reflect our deepest passions, and, you know, like the 31 Nights, the visual journaling pieces, kind of an interpersonal dialogue between just yourself as the artist and even who you perceive yourself to be. You can have that kind of dialogue with yourself, and it's a deep journey into yourself. And for me, it's unlocked barriers for me with my own work, and it's done the same for kids. I've had kids that even have tried this 31 Nights project that I give them, and they've won national awards with pieces right directly from it. So it's really taken on a life of its own.
Do you find that doing those projects help those kids maybe heal or overcome some of the hurtful things that have happened in their life?
Oh, absolutely. You know, I'm a big domestic violence activist, as I know both of you are. And in 2005, I was awarded the Domestic Violence Activist of the Year Award by the Los Angeles Good Shepherd Domestic Violence Shelter. And I went out to L.A. They brought me out there, and I got to visit the shelter, and they had a creative arts class there. And these families, these women and these children were doing these, they had a creative arts class where they were doing something similar to this, where they were doing, like, walk a mile in my shoes, and they were making these collages on their old boots and their old shoes and pasting pictures and imagery that kind of told their story. And so I got them into the visual journaling, and then I got kids involved I brought their stories back to these kids that I teach, and I said, you know, it would be a beautiful thing if at Christmas time we made handmade sketchbooks, very personal, not something where we buy them at the store. Sure, we could do that, but make them personal and hand-stitch them. And so they do, and so every year we've made, like, a huge box of them, and we ship them out there at Christmas time and for a place for these kids to deposit all the things that go on in their life. And, I mean, there's some horrific stories, too, that I saw. I mean, you know, sweetest little boy that you ever want to meet, looked cute as ever, but he's the kind of kid that when I was introduced to him, the director said, you know, he won't walk into a room unless there is an exit directly behind him and directly at the farthest end of the room, because he witnessed seeing his mother get set on fire while he was locked in a closet. I mean, horrific stories.
Gosh,
so the visual journaling has helped, and we do it. I've been doing it now since 2005. We doing it every year, sending it out there. So it's something I think every kid should try, and I think it's like making a visual diary. Some kids create lyrics, you know, rap songs, whatever, you know what I mean? It's a place to deposit all that handle that. Yeah, handle that stuff that's going on inside of them in a very constructive, positive way.
Right. Now, tell us a little bit about how you actually, that box that was on a video that you opened up and the pages unfolded and the story was told. That's just like awesome.
Thanks.
Tell me how
you
started that and explain a little bit about how that works and how you built it.
Sure. Well, I have a dear friend that I met. It was just one of those coincidental things. I don't think anything really happens by coincidence, as I'm sure you two know very well. You know, you meet certain people in your lives for very specific reasons. And I met this artist. I was attending an art exhibit, and we became very close friends. And he had a really tragic backstory as well. His name is Michael Sprouse. He's a dear friend. And so I thought it'd be great for us to both kind of tell a little piece of our stories and how our stories met in the middle. So I created a two-fold accordion fold book where on one side it folded out, it was my story, and on the other side it folded out and it was pieces of his artwork and his story. And where we met in the middle, it kind of divided right in the center of the book. So that was what that was about.
Right. That's just, I mean, it just looks so pretty and it looks so awesome. On a video, and I thought, what that would be an amazing gift to even make for your children and put their things that have happened to them, you know, throughout their lives, like a storybook of their life, their accomplishments, things that they've done, and just an awesome gift to give somebody.
Absolutely. I mean, I think, you know, a lot of these kids, you know, whatever their situation is, I mean, it'd be nice if they all had families that, you know, or at least one person in their life that took the time to do something like that for them, just to show them that that they're valued. There was a few years I was doing portraits when I was really heavily into doing a lot of portraits, and each year I would pick one kid just at random, just somebody that I really seemed to connect with that usually had a pretty rough backstory, like a lot of the things that I had gone through, and I'd ask them if they would do a portrait exchange with me, where I would paint their portrait and they would paint what they saw in me, and we'd give it to each other. I didn't want to just give them something from me without them actually having to spend some time and put some time also into the process as well. So I did that for a little while and for a few years, and that was a pretty positive thing too, because it at the end of the day it was like, wow, this guy spent all this time with me creating this painting through layers and hours and, you know, of paint. And I like to think of paint as like placing like layers of meaning on top of meaning as you're, you know, an accumulation of all these experiences that you're piling into a work of art. And then you're immortalizing them forever on canvas, and they'll always have that experience and the time that you spent with them. So that's how I like to look at it. I think that's a beautiful thing too.
That's definitely, and I love your artwork. It's so colorful. And you put a lot of different color into it, and I like that.
Well, thank you.
You're welcome. Tell me a little bit more about who your mentors were growing up. I know you said you had both parents that were educators.
Yeah.
Sometimes kids can have both parents, and like you said, they're so busy that they're still not paying attention or don't fully understand what you're going through, so they can't help you. But who were your main mentors?
I'd say still to this day, I mean, I totally look up to my father. I totally admire him. He's somebody who, you know, he came to this country when he was 10 with nothing, and he made something out of himself. And there's something to be said about a guy like that. You know, as far as mentoring me with my art, I mean, my grandmother was always there for me, encouraging me and teaching me how to do things with paint, because my parents aren't artists by any means. But I also had a professor when I did finally get away to college, and it was funny, the only reason I even got into college was I had a small basketball scholarship. I was a basketball player, and my grades were horrific. I was hanging out with the wrong crowds, and the only reason I even got into college was because of basketball. And I ended up transferring out of the school because I missed my art, and I wound up at this small school, Lycoming College, up in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. And there was this one professor there, Roger Shipley, who he was also a guy that, he never judged me. He always encouraged me, and still to this day, I keep in touch with him. And he's just always been kind of a source of inspiration. Just him being there, and just knowing that he never turned his back to me, kind of thing. Because I mean, you're talking about street kids, and boy, I'm sure you know how this goes. I mean, a lot of your friends, a lot of your street friends, I mean, they'd lay down in traffic for you. They'd take a baseball bat to anybody's head for you in a minute. And that's why they're your close friends, because right. None of these other people in your life would do that for you.
Right.
But this is a guy that I feel would do that for me, kind of thing, in a metaphorical way. And, you know, same thing with that priest. He'd go to bat for me, you know. And I think more kids need people like that in their lives so they can see, hey, I got more than just my friends to steer me, you know, and to show me that they would go that extra mile for me, which a lot of these kids, they don't get that experience. Nobody takes the time to find out their story. Nobody, it's almost like everybody's so worried about, you know, teaching curriculum or this or that, that they don't even care who's sitting in front of them. I mean, that's your audience. That's, you know, that's what you're there for.
Right. That's definitely true. You know, a lot of these kids, all they need is just one person to tell them, you know, that, you know, you are special and you can do it, you know, or to let them know you're good at this, you know, you're good at painting, you're good at drawing, you're good at sports, speaking out, you're good at, I mean, just to let them know what they're good at. A lot of kids, you know, they don't realize what they are good at. And sometimes it just takes that one person to give you that inspiration, to let them know that confirmation that you
sure.
can. Definitely.
It might be the only compliment they hear all day, and it might be the only thing that they, you know, I mean, it should be something that if you're good at what you do, and if you do, like I said, if you do love kids, you should be constantly aware of when a kid is off. If a kid, you know, is, they're not acting right, they're not the same person anymore, to take the time and pull them aside, you know, why? Find out what's going on, and if you care enough to find out what's going on, maybe you'll stop them from doing something really big that was coming. Maybe, you know, a lot of these kids, they're doing stuff maybe not necessarily consciously for attention, but I think subconsciously, that's what a lot of it is. They want to know if somebody's gonna, they want to know if they jump off that cliff, if somebody's gonna be there to catch them, if there's gonna be a net, or if they're gonna fall flat on their face, then they don't care because nobody cared for them anyway, you know.
Right. I think that's why a lot of our youth, you know, are depressed and suicidal, and, you know, they're just doing whatever they can to maybe find attention or get attention, and, you know, it's not like they really want to kill themselves, most of them, I should say. But, you know, I'm a nurse, and I see a lot of kids, way too many kids come in, you know, overdosed, suicidal, depressed, you know, and it's really sad.
Oh, it is. It is sad, and it shouldn't be. It's stuff that shouldn't happen. I mean, when I was younger, I mean, my parents were wonderful people. They did everything that they could for me. I mean, they gave me whatever they could give me. But, you know, sometimes tragedy strikes families too. And you know, and from a kid's perspective, you don't understand it from the parent's perspective. And you know, like I had a sister that died shortly after birth when I was very young, and it threw my mother into a deep tailspin of depression. I later created a piece of art. I don't know if you've seen it online. I have a picture of it. It's like a red box with a red rocking chair on the top of it, and you can open up
yeah.
the drawers. And that was, you know, it was until years later where I think I was home from college or something. And this was years, you know, many years after, and I had opened up this dresser drawer, and I discovered these cards, and I'm looking at these cards, and they were, you know, they were cards that were made out to my sister, you know, wishing, you know, they were birthday cards, and every year she had written them out, sealed them up, put them in that drawer. I felt awful, you know, I felt so awful that she was still going through this while everybody else around her had moved on, and,
right.
you know, I spent the better part of my childhood when that stuff was going on at the bars with my father. I mean, the first time I saw my father really, really beat somebody up was at the bar when I was very young, hanging out with the old guys, hanging out at the club. You know what I mean? It's just,
right.
and but it's no fault of my father's. I mean, what was he going to do? Leave me home, you know, to not talk to anybody. I mean, he had to take me out, had to do something with me. And so, but that's how that stuff can become embedded in your psyche, and you see things, and you, of course you want to emulate the people that are around you, and you want to be like that, and, you know.
Definitely. Being a domestic violent, or you're a domestic violent advocate, or just obviously violence, period, probably, but...
Yeah, I mean, I'm a big fan of women, and I love women, and I think that, you know, part of being a man is to stand up for women and to do things, you know, to stand up for them, and a lot of the places I've gotten to in my life is, you know, because of that, I've stood up for women, and I've done things for women, and that, you know, I'm a big activist in terms of that. I think the kids need to get educated about that too, and the importance of valuing the women in their lives.
Well, there's a lot of teenagers that go through that, you know, just in the boyfriend-girlfriend scenario where there's,
sure,
you know, the power and the control and the, you know, all the abuse situations, you know, and they need to learn there at a young age, and what to accept and what not to accept.
Absolutely. I did a whole painting series. I was out in California, and I had a client who she had touched base with me because of the work I did with the Sopranos and, you know, paintings for Gotti's, and she had lived in that lifestyle. She was a wheel woman for the mob. She was a most photographed woman in the country when she was 17 as a pinup model, and she was involved in that lifestyle and was very, you know, very badly abused by her wise guy husband at the time. And so I spent a lot of time. I spent about 2 years with this woman, Georgia Durante, and I created these paintings for her. And I really got a really close sense of all the things that she had been through through the paintings. And I created this one work where it was a diptych where it was a split frame, and it was supposed to represent the fact that it was she had almost had her neck broken by him. And we had auctioned the painting off the Beverly Hills Hotel with Mario Lopez and a bunch of other people to help raise the awareness. But, you know, it's amazing. Everybody's got stories. Everybody's got a story to tell.
That's right. Are both of your parents still living today?
They are. They are, yes.
Awesome. They must be really proud of you.
I like to think so. Some weeks more than others, I'm sure, but yeah, like anything else.
Tell us a little bit more about you, Michael, and what were some of the biggest obstacles that you had to overcome throughout your career as an artist?
Oh, you know, I'm still overcoming them. I don't think that there's ever I don't think there's ever a ceiling for anything in any business. I think everybody wants to keep going to that next level. I remember when I was first starting out, and I just wanted to have my artwork on a nightclub, like on out in public view, so somebody could drive past it and see it. I thought that I'd make it if I just had that. And then once I did that, I remember driving past it the first few times, and I was like, wow, this is really cool. And then I was like, okay, that's it. You know, what else is there? You know, that's great. It's fantastic. I can tell all my friends, so what? And then, you know, then you move on to the next thing and the next thing, and you want the next biggest thing. And, you know, on and on it goes. I think you're always trying to, you know, one-up yourself. And it's like a boxer, I mean, in the ring. Like, I know Mayweather's got a big fight coming up. Saturday night,
right?
And I'm a big fan of his, just because I love somebody that, like Boyd said, you know, talks the talk but also walks the walk and backs it up. You know what I mean? And I'm a big fan of that. And I think that's a, you know, there's something to be said about somebody who just keeps trying to top themselves in the face of defeat when they could easily just stop everything, retire, call it quits, and be done. But there's a lot of people looking up to somebody like that, and they're staying current, and they're doing what they have to do to keep that going. So I admire that, and I try to do that with my own work, and I try to keep going up to that next level myself. I don't know if that directly answers your question. I mean, there have been lots of obstacles, but I think I like to look at them as all just, you know, it's not about the end destination, just like with my process. It's about the journey, you know. So, sometimes it's not what you think you're setting out to do that matters. Sometimes it's somebody you meet on the plane on the way to the show. You know, you never know. You just got to be aware of everything around you and the people around you and make the most out of those opportunities, whatever they might be.
Definitely. I wanted to ask you just a little bit more, too. What other projects do you have going on here in the future?
Well, in the future, I mean, right now my focus is the movie. You know, I want to make this movie, and once the movie's made, then I'll probably think that's the greatest thing in the world, and then I'll be ready for the next thing. And move on, you know, to whatever that next thing is. So I'm just, I'm just plugging away with my paintings. And, you know, you mentioned about, you know, stay in the belly of the beast. I mean, I think there's something to be said about that too. And so, you know, even if I could stop and just paint tomorrow and never do anything with education or teaching or anything, and I'd be okay doing it with my paintings. But I don't think I'll ever stop being involved in some capacity with trying to help kids and doing something, because I think there's something to be said for that. I think that's just so important, just to the human experience, to what we're about as human beings, to try to help others and inspire others. Sometimes you inspire people in ways that you don't even realize, and it's people that it could be somebody listening to the show. Who knows? You know, you never know.
Hey, man, you're right about that, Mike. You know what I'm saying? Because like I said in the beginning of the show, there's so many young kids that come up to us and tell us, you know, we've changed their perspective of how they thought, you know. And the first thing of any kid or any adult that's doing something negative, the first thing is, you have to change your mind setting, and your mind setting has to be from negative to positive. And once you done got the positive on the right track, that is half of the battle right there, because now you'll recognize that I'm doing wrong, I've done wrong, and I must set my mindset to do something right. So that's a great feeling to me when that happens, you know. And like you say, I done met plenty of people on the plane or just at the store or just on the radio show. You just never know where God got you set up to meet somebody, you know what I mean, that just might need a hello or how you doing or, hey, it's going to be all right. You know, you just never know where he plants you at, but you just got to always be ready when he comes.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, I think that the biggest thing with, you know, especially with kids is, you know, they don't deal with, I mean, they're too young to deal with life and put it in its proper context. They haven't experienced, although a lot of kids have experienced a lot of stuff, you know, they don't put setbacks and things like that in their proper context. They think life isn't fair. They don't deal with struggles and obstacles and try to overcome them. A lot of times kids will shut down, or they'll go the other path because somebody else has given them the attention that they're looking for. And it's the negative attention, and that's what gets them into gangs, and that's what, you know, it's that affiliation, that feeling of belonging to something. So if you can hook them in to belong to something, even if it's just you, and they're part of you, and you give them a safe haven where they can come into your space, into your studio, like with me, and feel like it's home, even if it's for an hour or two, then you've done your job. You've given them that platform to know that they're welcome back tomorrow and the next day after that, no matter what they do.
Amen, you know, and that's definitely a 100 right there. Now, if people would like to contact you, Mike, about your artwork or would like some artwork did, give them your website.
Sure. Well, thanks. It's mbellart.com. That's where they can find me.
All right, and Mike do all kind of portraits of you. You know, no matter what your portrait is, he can make your dream and he can make your reality come true. So don't hesitate to reach out to him and get your portrait did.
Thank you, boy. I appreciate it.
Oh yeah, you know we definitely promote, baby. That's our thing. We promote our people off the top.
You know, it's a beautiful thing. You got to. I mean, it's a business we're in, and if we can't promote, right? What can we do? We promote the kids, promoting everything that you know we're spreading. So, I appreciate you both having me on the show and everything.
We definitely appreciate that you had time to come to the show and everything, man. Because you know, it's a blessing to have the platform for people like yourself and others to have an outlet to say what you need to say and speak on what you need to speak on and get your message out there, you know, whether it's an artwork or whether it's you just telling a young kid, hey, you know, you can make it and you can do right and you can try. I mean, it's just, you know, it's just a wonderful thing that the platform is set for everybody who's trying to do something, not just for yourself, but for others.
Well, thanks. And, you know, I love what you two are doing. And, you know, it intrigued me from the get-go when I saw your, you know, just the streets don't love you back. Just that in general, just that vibe that you sent out, just with that clear-cut message of what your show's about, that's what hooked me in initially. Because I get a lot of people ask me to do this and do that. And I'm like, you know, no, not so much. I'm not really into it. And then, you know, when I checked out your show and saw what you guys were doing, you know, I was sold, so I appreciate you having me on, and, you know, I thank you.
Oh, yeah, we thank you too, man. And when I went to your website, I was sold on that, you know. I've never, you know, been into artwork, but when I seen your artwork, I said, this guy's good, you know. And when I seen that you not only did artwork, what intrigued me when you said on your statement bio that you helped youths with your artwork, so that intrigued me, and I told my wife about that. And, you know, it's like you can help a kid through anything, whether it's showing them how to build a house or showing them how to, you know what I mean, put up a ceiling, you know, whatever it takes, you know, whatever it takes to turn that child around for they won't have to endure that penitentiary cell, for they won't have to endure that graveyard, you know what I mean, before it's their time, you know what I mean? You know, it's like you want them to live a longevity life, you know what I'm saying, to become somebody, because you can all become somebody great. You just have to believe in what you're doing, execute what you're doing, and the main thing in life, you have to listen in order to make it in life, because when you listen and learn, that is part of the key to success, you know, because if you're not a listener, then you're really not hearing.
It is, and, you know, a lot of the kids that I teach, you know, art to and help mentor, you know, they come in and they're wide-eyed, and the college is like the furthest thing from their minds. And I remember being so excited that 10 years ago, I think it was the first year I got my first kid into a college on a small scholarship. And, you know, last year I got a total of a lot of different kids, but altogether, last year I totaled up at 2,047,000 in scholarships I got for kids, and this year I topped that with my kids got $2,530,000 in scholarships. So, you know, these are opportunities that I myself never had, and they're making the most out of it, and they're at a different place in their life now than they were when they met me, and I hope that I'll always stay in their life just, you know, just because of that, just because of that bond that we share, that goes beyond all that too. So,
my man, and that's a good thing, you know. And another thing, you intrigued me just tonight, just by being an advocate for domestic violence towards these women and kids out here, because, like you said, we definitely have to embrace that, and we definitely have to spread that message, because I don't think domestic violence is talked about enough, you know what I'm saying? Not even in the media as far as with these politicians out here, you know? I don't feel they even bring that up to the forefront. They more busy worried about everything else than our kids and our women out here that get killed every second of the day out here. And that's something that need to be on the front burner and not the back burner.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, everything changed, I think, after September 11th, too, and a lot of the focus on whatever anybody started to do, you know, got shifted overseas, and, you know, we're not worried about our own as much as we're worried about everybody else, and it's, you know, it's a disservice to a lot of these kids that they're growing up, and, you know, to them, I mean, to you and me, you know, I remember where I was when the towers fell and friends that I lost and things like that, but to a lot of these kids, they don't understand it. They don't even know any, you know, they, to them it was just something that was in the media, and they don't have any relationship with it. They're maybe 2 or 3 years old at the time. They don't have any connection to that. So, I mean, I think we got to bring things back, like, you know, to the streets and to the kids, and start educating them on a lot of different things that they're not getting at home and that they're not getting in the schools.
Right, exactly, Mike, you know. So we definitely thank you for being on the show tonight, Mike. Any last words, any shout-outs you would like to give anybody on the show?
Only shout-out I'd like to give out is, you know, for all of you listening out there, I hope you'll pray for my boy Tommy that's out there, you know, holding it down, facing all these crazy charges over some really stupid stuff, and I really pray to God that God looks the other way on him and gives him that second chance that he definitely deserves, and I hope people will be out there praying for him like I am too.
Sounds like a winner. Now, what's his name, Mike?
His name is Tommy.
Tommy. Oh, what are we going to do? We're going to do it on the national air. Mike, we're going to go in prayer for Tommy right now. So we'll bow down in prayer for Tommy right now. Is that all right with you?
Thank you. I appreciate it.
My man. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and we lift Tommy up in prayer right now, Father. We asking you, Father, to put angels and protection around him, Father. Father, you know Tommy better than anybody, Father. You made him, Father, and we asking you, Father, to touch his mind, heart, body, and soul, Father. And we ask you to touch the ones, Father, that's in judgment of his life, Father. We ask you to touch the courtroom, Father, the prosecutor, the judge, Father. And we ask you to give him a second chance at life, Father, and a second chance at serving you, Father. Through your son, Jesus' name, we pray, amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you, Boyd. I really appreciate that, man. That means a lot.
Without a doubt, man. You know, God is good all day, every day, man. So we have to lift him up all day. You feel me? Even when you ain't saying it out loud, you might just be sitting watching TV, but you can say that in your mind. Thank God. You know what I mean? For blessing me to be here today. So it's all about that, man. It's about him, not about us.
Well, thank God you had me on here tonight and did that for me. So I appreciate it.
Oh, it's all good, man. So we appreciate you coming on, Mike, and, you know, much respect to what you do, and keep up the good work. And when you get time, have you joined our movement site yet, Mike?
I have not yet, no. Where do I do that?
You can just go to The Streets Don't Love You Back. I'll send you the link on your Facebook page, and join the movement site and put some of your art up there, and then, you know, we'll promote it through our movement page, and you always know what's going on with us, and we always know what's going on with you as well.
Thanks, man. I appreciate it, and I get all your emails, and I really appreciate all the stuff you're doing for kids out there, and, you know, God bless both of you, and, you know, keep keeping it real.
Thank you very much, Mike, and I'll send you that link right now, and here goes the last announcements of the show.
All right. Thank you, man.
All right. Thank you, Michael, so much.
Thank you.
We are going to go out tonight with a song by Kendall Day. He's a young, new artist with Grand Slam Records out of Detroit, Michigan. And we're going to hear his song tonight, All For You. Please join us every Wednesday night, 8:30 Pacific Time, 11:30 Eastern Time. And make sure you hit up our website at www.thestreetsdontloveyouback.ning.com, or you can Google us, and you'll find us all over the place, so you can't miss us. Have a great week, and we will join you back here next Wednesday night.
Everything is all for you.
I'ma show some extra love, and I'ma give fresh just fuck for you tonight. And I'ma make sure everything's brand new. Everything touching my body is brand new. See the mirror, don't lie. Feeling like that got a nice song.
From the ballet, I was in the bottles of Moscato and Rosé. All I heard was okay, okay, okay.
So baby, what you gonna do for me? Cause
everything is all for you. All for you.
All for you.
Everything
for you. VIP never felt so lovely. Drinks never looked so bubbly. Don't you just love me? From the club to the telly, what's up? Private suite, can't nobody interrupt. Perfect night for the both of us. And this is how we started out. I'm loving everything you do for me. That's why
everything is all for you. Oh, for you.
Oh, for you.
Oh, for you. Everything hey. I do when it comes to me.
Baby, it's all
everything is all for you.
Everything is all for you. The cause, the close, the way that it goes. All for you. You know that it's all for you, baby.
Everything is all for you.
The cause, the way that it goes.
All for you.
You know that it's all for you, baby.
Everything is all for you. All for you.
Everything I do, hey, hey. Everything is all for you.